Also, this morning, I'm not really fond of preaching through current events, but this is an important event, important time in our lives. So I felt, as you see the sermon title, A Christian Witness in a Time of Pandemic, a Christian response in such a time as this would be fitting for us and something we all need to understand. So I wanted to address this issue along with other changes in our English ministry, Sunday worship services. So let us really bring our hearts before the Lord. I have a few scripture passages to look at, but I want you to turn in your own Bible. So again, please bring your Bibles to church. If you have your phone today, that's okay. But next week and every week, make it a habit to bring your own Bible. And more, I will not be putting them on screen. I want people to bring their own Bibles and look at them. So if you have your Bible, take them out. Have the Bible ready at hand. And as you turn, let me introduce the topic here. The words such as what? Self-quarantine, self-isolation, coronavirus, COVID-19, social distance, all these words have become a part of daily conversation these days. And it is a big thing. This is a difficult time for us, and not just for us, but for the country and for the entire world. Just a few days after the WHO declared it a global pandemic, President Trump declared it a national emergency, as has the governor of California and other governors in Washington, Oregon, and so forth. So we don't know a lot about this virus, many unknowns. We do know that it is particularly impacting the elderly and those with compromised immune systems with existing medical conditions. And it is a lot more deadlier than an ordinary flu, more contagious. So the people are afraid. There is a legitimate fear, and they don't really know what's coming next. As of this morning, when I looked up, some 162,000 confirmed cases worldwide, over 6,000 deaths. And although the actual number must be a lot higher than that, and there is no known cure yet, at least not yet. So fear abounds, and people are, they don't really know what to do. So it's no wonder that people are in a state of shock. A couple of days ago, I went to Walmart to get something. And I was just shocked to see shelves, just empty shelves, and lines, carts being filled up to the brim. And I went there to get my contact lens solution. And wow, what is going on? I took pictures. This is so surreal. Schools are closed, which is why you are here, some of you. Welcome back, by the way. Schools are closed. Businesses are asking the employees to work from home. And churches are being canceled. Services are being canceled. So with the rising concern over this outbreak, we've had to make certain changes too. So let me first of all inform you of some of the more important changes in our English ministry. First of all, Sunday service. As you know, two Fridays ago, I received a call from Montessori School saying that they could no longer rent their facilities to outsiders. It's indefinitely. So we've had to move to this place, also the time. So from now on, we'll be worshiping here in this room, 201, 9 o'clock in the morning, every Sunday. And we don't know how long, but it'll be indefinite. And we will not be canceling Sunday services. We don't have plans to cancel a Sunday service as of today. That may change, but we are also considering live streaming the Sunday service starting next Sunday. So if you feel that you are sick in any way, or even if you're healthy, have concerns about this outbreak and you want to stay home, please feel free to stay home and worship online. But what's important is whether you come here physically or worship online, that you worship. See, it's not sin to stay home and worship online. And it's not holier to come and worship here. But it is sin if you do not worship. So let us worship together. That's Sunday service for English ministry. And there will be no generational family service at 11. We do want to keep the numbers down. I mean, the social distancing might be somewhat challenging given the structure here and our facility, but we do want to keep the number well below 250. So generational family service will not happen. And also after the service, there will be no, for lack of a better word, fellowship, by which I mean food and snack. But that's for all ministries. So after the service, no food, no snack fellowship. But you're welcome to stay, chat, and have, for college kids, young adults, have mukjang. But just remember, there will be no ministry-wide food fellowship. For weekly meetings, all other Living Life courses are canceled because of the size. But for us, we don't have that many people. The number is well below, around 10, 9, 10 people. So I think there is no need to cancel the class. I would really want to continue the class and meet here. Or if the Korean Living Life is canceled, and I believe it is, then we can use room 101. It'll be a bigger space. We'll have a lot more room to sit apart. So we will have the Tuesday Living Life still, but we will meet here, first of all, here, and then we'll decide whether to cancel it or not. But I do hope that we'll continue. And as for prayer meetings, starting this week, all prayer meetings will be held in the main sanctuary for bigger space. And lastly, I want you to know that the leaders of our church, the elders, they met until just late nights. We are doing all that we can to ensure that people are healthy, that we do want to protect your health, and we are looking into receiving extra cleaning attention using the electrostatic sprayer and disinfectant. We have placed sanitizers, hand wipes throughout the church. And most of all, as your pastor, along with the rest of the pastors of the church, we are committed to serving you. So perhaps you didn't know, but there are church office hours. So if you have any spiritual need, feel free to come by. I mean, I'm here pretty much Tuesday, Friday, 8:30 a.m. to 4:30 p.m., even after that. So someone will be here. I will be here. So if you have any spiritual need, feel free to stop by, talk to me, message me, or call me. And I mean that. Just call me anytime, even if it's 2 in the morning. I don't know if I'll call you back then, but if you want me to, I will, if you let me know. Okay? So I really mean that. I am here to serve you and to help you. Now, with all that said, what we want to know is, does God have anything to say about this? How do we respond to something like this? With all that said, we have reasons to be concerned, and we want to know what God has to tell us. So ask yourself, the last couple of weeks, what has been your response? If you're a Christian this morning, God calls us to be salt and light in the world. How, in your response to this outbreak, have you been fulfilling that call? What has been your response? Were you responding in a way that your non-believing friends, when they looked at you, would say, you know, something's different. You are concerned too, but there's something different about you. Have you been mindful that the way I react, the way I respond to this crisis, might be an opportunity to witness to the truth of the glory of God? Because that's your calling. What has been your response? The truth is, we often react in ways that doesn't really deepen our love of neighbor and love for God. We often react in ways that only reveal the true source of my security and the real object of my affection. And people tilt their heads and say, you know, there's nothing different about you. You see, when it comes down to it, when the rubber meets the road, we all react the same way. There's no genuine difference. Has that been the case with you? I mean, how has been your response? So I want to look at the Word of God to see how we ought to respond in such a time as this, in a global pandemic like this. And I have two simple points. Number one, we should bear witness to the peace of God. First of all, we should bear witness to the peace of God. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Isaiah 26. I want you to see this for yourself. Isaiah 26, 3 and 4. See, Christians are to be characterized by peace in the face of anxiety and difficult times. Why? Because of something like this. 26, 3 and 4. It says, "You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock." I don't know what impact that has on you, but when you are anxious and you look to that and you say, "That's right, that's what I believe. We have such a God. If my mind is stayed on him, the everlasting rock, then my heart can be at peace." We must bear witness to the truth that God is our peace. Our mind, if our minds are stayed on him, there is no reason to waver, to be afraid. Now, just go back to Psalm 29. Let's turn to Psalm 29. Look how our God is the king over all the forces of nature, that he is in control. And let these words really sink in. How can you have peace? Because our God is sovereign. Our God is never out of control. Even when it seems like all things are just crumbling, falling apart, that is not the case. Our God is in full control. Listen to this, 29. "Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness." Look what the voice of God does. "The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple all cry, 'Glory!' The Lord sits enthroned over the flood." That flood was the same word used of the Noah's great flood that wiped out the earth. Waters, the flood, it's a terrible thing to the Hebrews. But they're saying the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. Now that's an amazing God. We have such a God. Do you believe that? I mean, that's the God that we believe in. God who never moves, unchanging, glorious, powerful, and might. His voice thunders. He sits enthroned in heaven, and all bow before him. Now there is a wonderful, very poetic, beautiful scene in Job. Let's turn with me to Job 38. Just before Psalms. Job 38, verses 8 through 11. It's going back to the day of creation. So the Lord shows up and answers all these questions and cries of Job. And this is part of what God says to Job. God says in verse 8, "Who shut the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors, and said, 'Thus far shall you come and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stayed.'" Isn't that an amazing picture of God's sovereignty? He says, all the mountains, all the planets, Go find your place. You hang there. You go there. And the waves and the seas, you come this far, but no more. And they all listen. Nothing just happened. God made them exactly according to his plan, and they all obey. And he reigns. God is in control. God sets the limits, not just for the waves, but for everything in the universe. Now let these words really sink in. This is the God that we serve and call Father. He does all these things. Now, turn with me again. Go back to Isaiah. I want to bombard you with these promises and these words. Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. Therefore, the Sovereign Lord says this. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. See, God creates, God sustains, and God says, my counsel will stand and I will accomplish all my purposes. Nothing can stand in my way. I'm in control. That's what God says. We can bear witness to the peace of God because we believe in such a God, such a mighty, powerful, sovereign God. And this God happens to be not just sovereign, powerful, but infinitely wise. He knows what he is doing. Turn with me to Romans. Romans 11. Romans 11:33. This sovereign God who is in control of all things says, 33, Paul, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. Meaning, God knows not only what's best, but he knows the best way of bringing that about. He is in full control. He is all wise. He knows what's best. Things just don't happen. God lets them happen. God is in control. And this God is also not just sovereign, not just wise, but also infinitely gracious and merciful. Isn't that wonderful? We're in Romans right now. Go back to Romans 8. A few chapters back to Romans 8. Verse 28. This famous verse that we all know. It says, and we know, if you belong to Christ, that for those who love God, all things work together for good. All things, not just some things, good and bad, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. And that's something we need to stay our minds on. All things work together for good. Good things, bad things, evil things, terrible things, wretched things, wonderful things, everything. Because what? God is in control of all things. He is sovereign, wise, and gracious, which is why in Matthew 6:27, Jesus says, do not worry about tomorrow. Do not worry. By worrying, does it add a single hour to your life? It doesn't. He says, don't worry. Don't worry. Your Heavenly Father knows what you need. Therefore, what is the response that calls in our hearts when we remember that? I mean, just don't worry. What then do we do? We have such an amazing God who is sovereign, powerful, wise, loving, gracious, and merciful. And Jesus says, therefore, don't worry. Your Heavenly Father knows. Practically, what does Paul say? If you know that, says Paul, turn with me to Philippians 4. Philippians 4. Another famous verse that all of you know, but read this. Philippians 4:4-7. Paul is in prison. We know that he would go on to be set free, but he doesn't know that. And yet he says, Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Paul says, even in the face of death, because I know my God in whom I have believed, and because you do, Philippians, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And yet let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Pray. Don't be anxious. Be thankful. And God's peace, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. That's what we do. We witness, we bear witness to the peace of God because we know what kind of God He is. He is sovereign, all-wise, gracious, and merciful God. And He is our Father. Therefore, we do not worry. We are not anxious. We're calm. We rejoice. We pray. And we give thanks to God and wait upon Him. That's what we do. And notice how at the end of the letter in Philippians 4:19, I love how he ends with this. Paul says, "And my God will supply every need of yours." 4:19. "My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Do you really believe that? My God will supply every need of yours, according to what? According to the size of your faith? According to the size of your need? It says, according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. I believe that. Do you believe that? That God supplies my every need. Not according to the size of my faith, but according to the size of the riches of His glory. Which means He really does provide everything that I need. Perhaps not what I want, but what I need He provides. Which means, if I don't have anything right now, if I don't have this one thing that I want, that I think I really need, apart from this, I think I'm going to die, but if I don't have it, God says, you don't need that. God's not withholding something that I need because He wants to, I don't know, make me miserable, punish me. God says, this is the promise. Your every need, I will provide. You don't even have to ask. If you need it, I'm going to give it to you. I'm such a Heavenly Father. If you don't have it, trust that it's because you don't need it. I care for you. That's our God. Do you believe that? That's why Paul can say we can rejoice always, even in the face of death. Perhaps I'm going to die. He doesn't know. But if I do, all glory to God. Death is gain. This is what I need. This is what I want, he says. Can you do the same? Do you rejoice in the Lord? Does the peace of God reign in your heart? Guard your heart and your mind. Not because you want to believe that because you're so afraid, but because you know who it is that you believe, that your God is sovereign, infinitely wise, glorious, gracious, and merciful. And He supplies everything that you need. And He only asks, do you believe that? Will you bear witness to the world that you have such a glorious God, that they might know how glorious God really is? Because that's what the world needs in panic. If you don't build your life on this foundation, everything else is just sinking sand. And this is really what you confessed in the beginning of the worship when we confessed the Apostles' Creed. I asked you, Christian, what do you believe and what did you all say? If you really meant it. The first line, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. You said you believe that. What does that mean? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. If God is the maker of heaven and earth, maker of all things, He's the Almighty God, then He must continue to be almighty over all the things that He made. That's what it means. He made all things, and he is almighty, which means he continues to be almighty. He reigns. He sustains them all. And if this almighty God who sustains everything is our Father, as we just said, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, who made all these things, that mighty God is my Father, then I know that whatever happens in this world, well, however evil it may seem for now, that I do not understand, I can trust that they are ultimately for our good, because he's our Father, and he's almighty. He's the maker of all things. That's what we believe when we say, what do you believe? Christians, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of all these things. To say that, to confess that, and then to shudder in fear because things seem to be falling apart in our lives, that's a contradiction. Do you truly believe that? You believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of all these things. He's sovereign. He reigns over them all. He is wise. He is gracious, merciful, and all these things will work for your good precisely because he is the Father Almighty. We bear witness to the peace of God. But second, that's not all there is. We bear witness to the peace of God, but we also bear witness to the judgment of God. To the judgment of God. Turn with me to Luke 21. verses 10-13. It talks about pestilences, disease, as one of the signs of the times, the end times that Jesus mentions. Jesus says in Luke 21:10, he said to them, his disciples, nations will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and pestilences, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. And he says in 13, notice, this will be your opportunity to bear witness. To bear witness. Now Matthew, parallel passage, we don't have to turn, says that these are the beginning of the birth pains. Now I'm not saying right now because of this, you know, COVID-19 outbreak, the church is being persecuted. It's not the same. No, we're not being persecuted. But it does say, Jesus says, that's one of the signs of the end times. This is the beginning of the birth pains. There will be earthquakes. Nations will rise against nation. There will be viruses, pestilences. All these things, calamities will happen more and more. And Jesus says, that's the opportunity for you to bear witness. Witness about what? To the peace of God, the only hope that we have, but also to the judgment of God. The judgment of God. The wrath of God is coming. And people do not realize that the wrath of God is coming. We must warn them of this grave danger. Now notice, think about this. I mean, I don't want to minimize this situation right now. It is grave. We must be concerned. But in the light of our fundamental issue, the real problem that we have, it doesn't really compare. 166,000 confirmed cases, worldwide, perhaps it will grow more. But all of us, everyone in the entire world is infected by something even more serious. And there is no cure. What am I talking about? And the mortality rate for that is 100%. Most people who get this virus will not die. They will recover. Few will die. But everyone who gets infected by this deadly disease will die. Not just physical death, but spiritual death for eternity. Sin. And yet no one is as afraid of sin. They laugh at sin. We make commercials about sin. We admire sin. We love sin. We downplay sin. We say, this is fun. Surely God's job is to forgive. And the wrath of God is coming because of this. If this virus, pestilence, earthquake, if all it takes is that to shake the whole world, and people are thrown into pandemonium and panic, what will the wrath of God do on that day? You don't want to shake hands these days, do you? When somebody sneezes or coughs without, you know, a mask, or just cough into the air, you run away. You want to protect yourself. This is contagious, you know. How are you protecting yourself against sin, for example, then? How are you guarding yourself against sin? It only takes one sin, however small you think it might be, to send you to hell. And there is no cure. And most people, when they hear this, they laugh. They don't take it seriously. They need to hear this. Because on account of this, that the wrath of God is coming. Have you ever wondered why in Romans 8, let's go back to Romans 8. This beautiful chapter, right? We just read Romans 8. But then, verse 20. The present world right now, Paul says, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Now that's complicated, but look, it says creation was subjected to futility, meaning the fall. When Adam fell, when Adam and Eve sinned, the world fell. Here Paul describes it as being subjected to futility, in bondage to corruption. Now you know the story. When you go back to Genesis 3, when God curses Adam, pronounces the curse, he says, thorns and thistles will be produced because of you. They will not just produce fruit anymore. Thorns and thistles. You have to work the ground by the sweat of your brow. And you should be asking, why is that? That's what has the ground done to deserve this? It's Adam who sinned, but it's the ground that gets cursed. Why is that? It's because God is giving us a visible parable of what we have done spiritually. As sinners, we are not shocked by sin anymore. We are sinners by nature. That's what we eat and drink. Sin is natural to us. So we love sin. Sin is something that we laugh about. We're not really shocked by the outrage of the reality of sin. So God says, I'm going to give you a picture that you will be really shocked by. In reality, sin is far worse than any virus or pestilence or earthquake or any earthly woe. But we're not shocked by that anymore. We are shocked by these temporary earthly woes, earthquakes, cancer. God says, that's going to be a picture of what you have done against me. You're shocked by this, and you're not shocked by this. This is the real thing, that you have offended me, that you have sinned, and you laugh about it. But as you see all these pestilences, cancers, death, misery, don't you realize that this is but a dim picture of your ultimate problem? You see, that's the severe mercy of God. That's the severe mercy of God. And that should strike our hearts. Lord, it's so true. I'm not as grieved by my own sins in my life. I'm more shocked. I'm more anxious about my disease, this virus. And that should be convicting. Because if you were to come up with a cure of this untreatable disease, would you remain silent about it? somehow you found out the cure. There's an easy way to cure this, and people are dying. Would you really keep your mouth shut? Wouldn't you be just proclaiming it everywhere, letting people know? Shouting at the top of your lungs, texting people, letting them know, calling the newscasters? And yet you and I know the cure for the deadly disease called sin. God has given to us. Are you sharing that good news? This is your ultimate problem. It's not that you're going to die, because we're all going to die. I love the fact that traditionally churches have been built next to cemeteries, or vice versa. Right there, Roselawn Cemetery. Call me morbid, but sometimes I take walks there. Because that reminds me, that's where I'm going to go. All of us. Just a matter of time. Compared to the infinity that's to come, all of us will be there in a blink of an eye. Young people today, all of you look very beautiful, healthy. But you know, and I know, that there will come a time when you will turn very ugly and die. All of us. And you're going to go there. And you're not just going to go there. Apart from the blood of Jesus Christ, you will be going to hell. Damned forever. And all the people are heading there. That's their real problem. But they're not shocked by it. They don't realize that. They're shocked by viruses and pestilences. And God has opened our eyes to see the real problem and given us the ultimate cure in Jesus Christ. If we have Jesus Christ, the hope of His glory in His death and resurrection, then it doesn't matter how severe the earthly woes might be. Our eyes will be filled with tears, our hearts will break, but we will not finally despair. We have the ultimate hope in Him. We can stand to overcome the world and witness to the peace of God that we have. And they will not know that. People do not know that until we tell them. We bear witness to the peace of God, and we bear witness to the wrath of God, the judgment of God that is to come. Let me point you to this one picture. Turn with me to Revelation. We've seen this before, but see it again. Revelation 14. Imagine, this is what's coming to all of us apart from Christ. The harvest of the earth. Verse 14. Chapter 14, verse 14. Then I looked, behold, a white cloud, and seated on the cloud, one like a son of man, that's Jesus, with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. It's time to harvest. And if you drop down to 19, verse 19, angel does the work. The angel swung his sickle across the earth, gathered the grape harvest of the earth, and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood flowed from the winepress as high as a horse's bridle for 1,600 stadia, or about 200 miles. That's the picture that we have. Jesus swings the sickle with the angel, collects the harvest, puts them into the winepress of the wrath of God, and they get trodden. Blood everywhere. All over the world. As high as horse's bridle for 200 miles. Now that's the picture. That's the wrath of God. And this is what they say in heaven when that judgment falls upon mankind. Drop down to chapter 16. 16 verse 1. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. So they pour out the wrath of God, the wrath of God. And look at verse 5. As these bowls are being poured out, and I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments. Can you imagine praising God for these judgments? That's what they do in heaven. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve. And I heard the altar saying, yes, Lord God the Almighty, true and just are your judgments. They're praising God for these judgments, for the wrath of God. And then, look, the people who are receiving these curses, the fourth, fifth, and the sixth angel pours out the bowl of the curse. Look what the people do. For example, verse 9, do they beg for mercy? They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. Verse 21, great hailstones about 100 pounds each fell from heaven on people, and they cursed God for the plague of the hail because the plague was so severe. They do not repent. They do not beg for mercy. They curse the name of God. Now that's the picture of the judgment to come. That is coming. The wrath of God is coming. If you truly believe that that is coming, and you see people panicking in fear about this virus, as they should, I'm not minimizing that, but they are minimizing the wrath of God. They have no concept of the wrath of God. Will you not tell them that? Listen, I bear witness to the peace of God. Do you not know? Do you not have this peace of God? The things that you are holding on to, your health, houses, job, family, bank account, you thought you could always just go to Walmart or Costco and buy things that you need, until one day it was gone and you were thrown in panic. Just over that small thing. My child's sick, we have no water, no toilet paper, and you go and it's gone. And suddenly you feel, oh my goodness, this really is real. What do I do? At this point, money doesn't help me at all. There's no stuff. Now that's nothing compared to the wrath of God that is to come. Do you not realize that? People don't realize that. It is then they realize the futility of all that they had hoped in. Because I am healthy, because I have a secure job, because I have all these other things, I'm okay. All of that is just gone, thrown out the window. And this isn't even war. It's just a virus. It is in times like this that people want to hear, tell me, what is the good news? Where can I find hope? Aren't you a Christian? Don't you have anything to tell me? Let us bear witness to the peace of God that we have. We have an amazing God who is all-powerful, sovereign, infinitely wise, gracious, loving, and merciful. He supplies everything that we need, but only in Jesus Christ, because he took the wrath of God. He will come and he will throw all sinners into the winepress of the wrath of God, and they will be trodden. He will do that. But before that day comes, he came to redeem and to save. And when he came the first time, he himself was trodden in the winepress of the wrath of God in your place. That when that day comes, the judgment day, we will not be trodden, but we will rejoice in the glory of God. We bear witness to that now. Bear witness to the peace of God and the judgment of God to come. Now is the time. This is how we bear witness. In such a time as this, people need to know what the real truth is, how they can flee the wrath of God and find ultimate peace that nothing can take away from. Satan will always lie to us and to deceive us. If you have this, if you have that, then you will be okay. So we spend our lives wasting our time, wasting our energy, chasing after that, and we realize once we get it, oh, it's not this, we need something else too. And you spend another 5-10 years chasing after that, the next thing, and you end up wasting your life. Exactly what Satan wants, just to make you distracted from the ultimate thing. Chase after the wind. Build your life in sinking sand, only to realize you have wasted your life. We need to tell them, you're building your life in sinking sand. The mighty rock is Jesus Christ. He has taken your wrath, your judgment, and in him you can have peace. And this peace, no virus, no sickness, not even sin, death, and Satan can take away from you, because God gave it to you. This is God's promise. Hold on to him. And we need to not only proclaim that, but they must be able to see that hope in our lives. So may God have mercy on us. that in such a time as this, this is our opportunity to bear witness to this truth. This isn't a time of crisis. It is an opportunity for us to display the glory of God, which is what the world needs. Let's all stand.